Okay, good morning. Welcome to the Bishan 9 o'clock service. Today's sermon, the outline can be found in your bulletin. So if you don't have one and you need one, you can ask the ushers for one. Okay? So we are going to preach from Luke chapter 2 today. Sermon is entitled, Who Needs a Savior? So to begin, let me share with you a story that I heard. It is about this man who fell off the cliff one day. So this man, as he fell down the cliff, he desperately clung on to a branch that was sticking out from the rocks. So he hung on there for his dear life. And he shouted to the top of the cliff, Help! Can somebody save me? Is anybody up there? And guess what? He heard a voice. The voice said, I'm God. Do you want me to save you? And then that man was, of course, happy, and he said, Yes, God, I want you to save me. Save me now. And then the voice said again, Do you trust me? And then the man was getting a bit impatient, and he said, Of course I trust you. Save me now. You know? And then the next thing the voice said was this. The voice said, Oh, then let go of the branch. I'll catch you. Trust me. I'm God. So after hearing that, the man thought for a while, and then he pondered, and then he looked up to where the voice came from, and then he shouted, Help! Is there anybody else up there? So you can see from this man's example that he obviously needed a savior, right? He was fearful, desperate, he was helpless. He needed someone to save him, right? But then he wanted another savior other than the only one who could save him at a point in time. Because he didn't want the solution that was offered to him. So, who needs a savior? Today, right, we will see how unconvincing God's way of salvation can appear. And sometimes it requires us of our faith. Faith in him that sometimes leaves us with no choice. Christmas is around the corner. So today, I'd like to talk about the night that Jesus was born. And the only place where you find this story is in Luke chapter 2. Then you will say, hey, but I read the Matthew's gospel. It says that the Magi also visited Jesus, right? But you should have known by now, right, if you noticed, that by the time the Magi arrived, Jesus was already in a house, not the manger. So somebody said that the Magi were late because, like all men, they don't ask for directions. But don't forget, the first people to visit Jesus at the manger were also men. They were the shepherds. Yeah, and that is the story that we read in the gospel according to Luke. And the slide comes on. Who needs a savior in a civilized world? So Luke chapter 2, verse 1, as we read just now, it says, In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Who is Caesar Augustus? If you do not know anything about him, you at least know that he issued a decree, right? So who on earth issues a decree anyway? Of course, it's the king. That's right. Caesar Augustus wasn't just a king. He was the first Roman emperor of the whole of the Roman Empire. It was the world power of its times. Let me show you some slides. The next slide. Rome was very impressive. You know what this is, right? It's the Via Appia, or however you pronounce it, or the Appian Way. From which came the famous saying, all road leads to Rome. And then the next slide, they've got aqueducts that brings water to their cities. And also, next slide, they have a sewer, the sewer system to clear their waste. This sewer system, right, has got flushing water. Okay, it's like our modern toilets today, got flushing system. So they were pretty advanced. And all these were built by the time of Augustus. In other words, you could say that, hey, Rome actually has some kind of a LTA and a PUB of our times by the time of the Jesus story. So they have a pretty efficient civil service, actually. And Rome was the pinnacle of ancient civilization. So in a world ruled by such an efficient government, way ahead of its times, who needs a savior? At least not now. There's a lot of things happening in Rome. There's a lot to gain for serving the Roman government. It's like us in Singapore today. we enjoy a lot of benefits and comfort that comes with pursuing what our first world nation can offer us. So we can easily think that maybe we should just wait for a while, wait for something to go wrong in my life. Maybe wait until I fall sick, I lose my job, my investments, or I lose somebody in the family. Then I'll go look for a savior, okay? For now, at least my life is good enough. I don't need a savior. This is the wrong time. I'm sorry, just leave me alone for now. So, if there is no such thing as a hereafter, and this life that we have is all there is, and after that, no more, then actually we as Christians, we're pretty dumb. We penalize ourselves. In those times that we have to make tough decisions to let go of, say, like your career ambitions or other things that will gain you a better standing in society, aren't you penalizing yourself when you do those things? And when you give up the pleasure, success that this world can offer? Now, just in case you're still wondering, in this this 21st century that we're in today, whether there is a creator, all you need to know is to look into heaven and you will see a fantastic system up there that convinces us that there is a creator. So if you think about it, the difficulty is not so much, not that there isn't, it's not so much having to ask, is there a creator? Okay, but the difficulty is asking, is that creator Jesus? Is he the only person who can give me a solution, both for now as well as the hereafter? So Jesus claims that he's here to rescue the world from our number one problem, which is sin. And we know that. And we know that along with that solution comes with a commitment from us. And we have to live our lives in a way that will show that we are his people. And that's the difficult thing. Sometimes you wonder, how does sin affect my life? Can I live my life without Jesus? Oh, remember, one of the first things that Adam said after he fell, in fact, probably the first thing, he said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, he said to God, I heard your sound in the garden, and I was afraid. So in case you do not realize, there are many things that we fear. You have yours, I have mine. Okay, so example, if you stand for election to a political office, what's your number one fear? You'll fear that the past will come back to haunt you, right? All the chickens coming back to roost, and you're afraid. Sometimes it's like that to us also. There are certain fears that we have special names to describe. Like you're afraid of enclosure, it's claustrophobia, right? You're afraid of heights, it's acrophobia. You're afraid of bad breath, it's called halitophobia. Even if you don't know what you're fearing, there's a name for it. It's called xenophobia. Yeah. So that's probably the kind of feeling that you get when the reality of the hereafter sets in on you. You get a kind of feeling when you see someone whom you know of lying there in the coffin, at their wakes, at their funerals. You get the kind of feeling, the troubling feeling of eternity as you see their lifeless bodies lie there. And you're probably thinking to yourself, what's going to happen to them next? But we can escape from confronting such problems. Such questions, problems of sin and death and fear, we can escape from them by being occupied with what our world has to offer. Our world has a lot of things that can distract us. So sometimes we simply probably don't even have time to think about it. Maybe we don't want to think about it, don't want to think about the question of whether or not we really need a savior. Even if we want to think about it, maybe not now, okay? We can simply avoid that question because Jesus comes with commitments, and that is just too inconvenient for my life right now. The slide comes on again. Suppose I really need a savior. Who needs another savior in this consumerist world? There are a lot of choices. There's one thing about the Greco-Roman world that is helpful for us to know. Rome has many gods, and you know some of them. For example, the Roman equivalents of the Greek Olympians, the Zeus, the Artemis, the Hades, and so on. Some of them are mentioned in the Bible. Even if there is a need for a savior, there are already so many of them. Why would anybody in the Greco-Roman world need one more savior? You probably say that the market is already saturated if you are a business person. It's just like now there's an oversupply of condominiums and it's a buyer's market, it's a tenant's market. Are you going to build another development? You sure you will make money? So in that same way, from an economic point of view, the Greco-Roman world didn't need another savior because there was already an oversupply of gods and saviors. And much less somebody like Jesus. Where's he from? From Nazareth. Can anything good come out from Nazareth? But we read that in verse 4, right? He's from Nazareth. And what's more is this. Jesus was born even while the mother was only betrothed. That we read in verse 5. So you read about such things about him, you find that he suddenly doesn't make a likely savior. There is somebody else who looks a lot better than him. When you read of phrases such as Son of God, Savior of the world, peace on all the earth, what do you think they are associated with? You probably say that, oh yeah, of course they are there to describe Jesus, right? No less than Jesus. That's what we read in the Bible, don't we? We read in verse 10, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And verse 14, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. And also chapter 1, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And you will say that, there you see the descriptions, they describe Jesus, right? Well, that's because you and I live in the 21st century. And we've lost touch with the world in which Jesus was born, where such phrases, Son of God, Savior of the world, peace on all the earth, were ascribed to no less than the Roman emperor of that time, Caesar Augustus. Even if you don't know who is Augustus, right, you know who is his predecessor, don't you? Ta-da! Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was the guy who introduced the baby bonus of his times. A very, very smart guy. He rewarded families for, you know, giving birth to a lot of children to populate his empire, Italy. It's just what our government does today, isn't it? And he did that so many years back. He was also known to us because of the work of William Shakespeare. For those of you who read the play, let me quote this familiar quote. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. The evil that men do leaves after them. The good is oft interred with their bones. So let it be with Caesar. End quote. Is it familiar? Now, if you know what happened, Julius Caesar was assassinated. Julius Caesar, the predecessor of Augustus, he was assassinated. And if you remember, he got lots of steps, right? Some say 23 steps. And after that, the final step, he said the famous saying, which is what? Et tu, Brute, right? Very good. You pass your literature. So you put all that drama aside, Julius Caesar, Mark Antony, Octavian, these are all very real characters who lived in very real times, minus the drama. They were real people in the days leading up to the Jesus story. This morning, we are not here to discuss about how reliable the Gospels are. If you want, you can sign up for the Discovering Christianity class. That's next month. That will help you with those questions. But what's interesting for today's message is that Julius Caesar, after his death, he was declared by the Roman Senate as a god, a deity. So in a world like that, you find that there's not much difficulty in looking at Augustus and say that, hey, he is the Son of God. And he is, in fact, God, right? Slide comes on again. There's this Priene calendar inscription found in Asia Minor, dated 9 BC. It reads, Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she who is providence, filled with virtue, that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants. Next slide. Since the birthday of the God, Augustus, was the beginning of the good tidings for the world that came by reason of him. Okay, this quote is taken from, as you can see, an article written by Professor Craig Evans. It's published in the Journal of Greco-Roman Christianity and Judaism. So you can see those attributes of Augustus. In fact, Pax Romana, if you are aware, the peace of Rome, which lasted for some 200 years, was already established by the time of Augustus. So you can almost say that what Luke has to offer in his gospel was nothing new. Peace on all the earth, Augustus has it. Savior, Augustus, you know, son of Augustus. So what does Luke have to offer? It's just another of the same, or so it seems. For all this background behind Luke's composition, there's one nagging question that remains. Which of these deities, or so they claim, have offered the people who worship them a solution to the problem of sin and fear that comes with it? Next slide. Who needs a savior who takes such a long time? Okay, you see that you need a savior, and you see that, yeah, okay, there are lots of choices, and now you're giving me another one, Jesus. But wait a minute, he's taking a long time, you know? There are other available options, so why him? We have to now spend time to look at the world behind these senses. That will give us a bit of a clue. So now we read in Luke chapter 2, there's a census going on, and every Roman citizen has to register. I think you can close that slide first. Yeah, I'll need the slide afterwards. Thanks. It's a little bit, the census, it's a bit like us in Singapore every year. You know, we have to declare our taxes, but this, of course, before IRAS came out with the auto-inclusion scheme, right? And civil servants, every year you have to declare how many houses you have. Some civil servants have lots of houses, you know, declare. So it's something like that, like you get a point. The shepherds, they were, as you know, not under any auto-inclusion scheme, so they have to be there in Bethlehem. And so they went to register, and one night after registering, they decide to do a little moonlighting. Joking. So they gathered their flocks in the open, and you could imagine their conversation topics. What do they talk about when shepherds come together? They don't ask questions that we ask, like, hey, what's your son's PSLE score? Or, hey, what's your, which school, secondary school is your daughter going to next year? You don't ask such questions. Even I don't want to ask such questions, because every school is a good school. You don't sound convinced. But their conversation topics could have been more serious. The shepherds, they were probably asking each other, why do we even need to be there at the census? Right? Here is the land. God promised it to us. Mosaic covenant. Right? This is our land. We are his chosen people. Didn't the prophets prophesy that God will restore our fortunes? And there's the Davidic covenant. So where's the king? Where's the Messiah? It's been hundreds of years and he's nowhere in sight. Joseph Maccabeus. But he doesn't count. Joseph Maccabeus, Judas. Judas Maccabeus was a Levite. For story behind the background, come for your JFN. So the conversation went on that particular night. Suddenly, the strange feeling started coming. And the shepherds felt that, hey, look, the moonlight seems to have gotten a lot brighter. And it just suddenly gets brighter. And then, meanwhile, Joseph and Mary, they were also in Bethlehem that night. They have to register. And they came. And it was time for Mary to give birth, as you read in verse 6. Immediately, verse 7, you read that, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Doesn't that sound like a really easy job? The time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth. If you have given birth before, and if you, like me, have witnessed your wife's giving birth before, you know it's not that simple, right? Luke has skipped over a lot of details. So one time at the wedding dinner, I was sitting at a table with this fella. telling us, oh, he knows of a guy who fainted when he saw the wife giving birth, all that blood that gushed out, and so on. I just cannot help but ask him, are you sure you're not that person? And of course, he played along and he panicked a little, but you know, don't you, that this pain that comes with childbirth, it wasn't intended to be that way. It came because of the fall. So it's a reminder that we have sinned and that God has put such a curse on us. My wife, when she was expecting the fourth time round, there was another reality of pain that was introduced to us. So this time, the child didn't make it, and we had to learn to cope with loss. But even though we were only in ARPC for about a year, we didn't need to journey alone. Elsa, who was helping her husband Chris lead the DG that we were in at that time, she came all the way to our home, showed us unusual kindness, had confinement food for my wife, and she took care of us. If there is one thing that I can wish right now that will come true, I'll wish that Jesus will come again, immediately now. Because Revelation tells us that there's a world where death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. But it's been 2,000 years, at least. Christ is not back yet. And for the record, I'm not a very patient man. If I'm still in the army today, you'll know that no matter how fast you run, I will tell you, my grandmother can run faster than you. And then here we are, just waiting. But I'm reminded that with brothers and sisters showing love to each other in the body of Christ, even this waiting can be quite meaningful. So I'm not sure whether my mundane experience in the delivery ward in KK had any effect on any other part of the world, but for Joseph and Mary, unbeknown to them, there were shepherds out there with their sheep, and they were experiencing something very unusual. And as they watched the flock by night, they didn't see a shiny star. So don't use that, Carol. No, you can still sing it. They saw an angel. So we normally refer to somebody who looks very beautiful as having an angelic face, right? But you can read in verse 9 how the shepherds reacted when they actually saw one. They didn't say, oh, what an angelic face you have. But they were struck with great fear. And this is the kind of fear that paralyzes you, makes you panic. And none of us want those fear. But what the angel told them turned them back to the faithfulness of God's promise and turned their great fear into great joy. The angel said to them, fear not. And verse 11 tells us the reason is because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And now if this verse were to stop right there, the shepherds might just as well ask the question that we have been asking. Okay, so who needs another Savior? Then the phrase that follows tells us that this Savior is Christ, the Lord. That meant so much to them. Have you ever waited that long for an ordeal to end and you were on the verge of giving up? Well, the Jews waited a long time. Even as they waited, they were already exiled from their land for many years, you know, with the last round, 586 BC. They were brought back to their land, but still kind of like under exile in their own land. So they waited more than 400 years now. Finally, Christ the Lord is here. You know, Christ, Edmund Fong will tell you, is not Jesus' surname. And Joseph and Mary are not Mr. and Mrs. Christ. The word Christ is translated from the Greek word Christos, which in Hebrew is the word Mashiach, from which you get Messiah in our English word. So they're really the same word. Christ or Messiah, which means the anointed, whom the Jews in the first century were waiting for. It was a figure whom they thought, amongst other things, to be a political deliverer, who will restore to them once again the territory allotted to them under the Mosaic covenant. And so they waited 400 years for that. Have you waited that long for an ordeal to end that you were on the verge of giving up? For me, it was the BMT. For the benefit of those of you who did not serve in the BMT, let me explain. When I was a recruit in the army, but that's probably just my time, they selected sergeants who trained us with a very strange criteria. They chose all those with hearing problem. So no matter how many times you answer them, they can't hear you. And no matter how loud you answer them, "Yes, Sergeant," they will tell you that their grandmothers can shout louder than you. So what do you get for all those answers and replies that you give them? "Yes, Sergeant," they will tell you, "I can't hear you," so you knock it down 20. So you do 20 push-ups, because they are deaf. And as you do your 20 push-ups, you just wonder, how did those grandmothers with strong lungs get grandchildren who are deaf? But you might say to me that, "Hey, that's not a very good illustration, because BMT is only 10 weeks. You will finish it. The Jews were waiting indefinitely." Maybe. Not everybody makes it to the end of BMT. I was told that one of my peers didn't. He couldn't take it, so he jumped. I think he was out of course or something. What that means is you have to redo the BMT all over again. And I heard that this was a very bright guy, did well for his O-levels, got into one of the top JCs in Singapore. So you mean he didn't know that BMT was only 10 weeks and it'll be all over? Sometimes this information and knowledge, they don't get us through the difficult times. Only the hope that Jesus offers can get us through those rough times. And when Jesus comes again, will you and I be still holding on to the faith, or have we already given up? One day, I didn't just finish my BMT. I got back my pink IC. I can show you afterwards. That's on the ORD. Oh, that was great joy, especially when another peer who was my classmate, he got killed in a military exercise just shortly before that. He didn't make it to ORD. Nobody said that tomorrow is a guarantee. Do you have time for Jesus today? That night at the stable, Joseph and Mary didn't get the treatment that they should have deserved for being obedient to God. Didn't even have a room for Mary to give birth. How would you like it if it was you? I would probably ask, "Is this what I get for serving God?" Joseph and Mary, they know more than anybody else that the wait was over. And they would know because of the angelic visitations that they have encountered before Jesus was born. And because of that hope, they held on. Despite embarrassment, despite the inconvenience, they held on. The baby whom they wrapped in swaddling cloth is no ordinary child, because he is going to deliver not just the Jewish people, but the entire world from their number one problem, sin. And along with that, fear. This is why the good news is one of great joy. And what did the shepherds do after they heard the good news? Verse 15 tells us they said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the things that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And hopefully after today's message, you will also go and look for Jesus. Because the solution for your fears and mine, whatever they are, is true joy that can only be found in the Lord Jesus. And he has already come. When you experience this joy in your life, it will keep you going despite the terrible and horrible things that happen to you, or maybe just your struggle with your insecurity. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So don't fear, don't string back. Even the 17th century playwright knows this, and I quote, "Cowards die many times before their deaths. The valiant never taste of death but once," end quote. And the good news is that we can have such a courage to live a fearless life because we have the joy that comes from the Lord. And so the angels came and the angels have gone. Shepherds came, so have the shepherds gone. As well as the crowd that gathered in Bethlehem that night. They have left. But what remains for us is a joy that will keep us going so that we will never get tired of waiting until Jesus comes again. And we know that he will come because he has promised in his word, the Bible, and he is faithful. So that makes all this waiting worthwhile. In conclusion, yes, conclusion. We started by looking at how powerful and advanced the Roman Empire was, especially from the time of Caesar Augustus when she became an empire. But in the year AD 312, in the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, when Constantine was fighting to become the sole emperor of Rome, he realized that he was facing a battle that required someone bigger than himself to win. Now you can show the slide, Lon. Thanks. So he ordered his soldiers to put up a sign that resembles the Greek characters Chi and Rho on their shields, two letters that begins the word Christ, and he went on to win the battle. So you could almost say that Constantine, as a Roman emperor who is supposed to be the savior of the world, he too realized that he needed a savior. Later on, another emperor after him, Theodosius the Great, issued a decree in AD 380 that made Christianity the official religion of Rome. And so you can see that even the most powerful politicians of their times knew that they needed Jesus. And what more, you and me? Okay, you can turn that slide off, thanks. As you make your plans for 2017, we should be able to say this. Who needs another promotion? Who needs another $1 million? Can these things save us? The goal of our plans shouldn't be about those things, but how we can glorify God. The angels did that, verse 14. The shepherds did that, verse 20. Our goals should be about how we can enjoy him forever. And we must never say that we have no time for Jesus and coming to church, to DG, takes up too much of our time and gets in the way of my career and other pursuits. We must never buy into the consumerist culture of this world and escape from confronting the problem of sin, fears, and death. Neither should we be tired of waiting for Christ to return and live as joyless Christians. Believing in Jesus will inconvenience your lives and mine, and it will demand our commitments, and he takes a long time. But nobody else can save us from sin and fear and give us hope, both for now as well as for the hereafter. We can live life as though we don't need Jesus, but if we are honest to ourselves, we know that deep inside, those nagging questions remain unanswered. So if you read Sherlock Holmes, you might have read The Sign of Four, how he rebuked his housemate Watson. And I quote, "How often have I said to you that when you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth." End quote. So, as Christians, I think we have a better solution to offer than Sherlock Holmes. And that is this. We don't have to exhaust all the other options. If you and I have found our faith in Jesus, that is enough. And we need to find him desperately, because only he can save us from sin and all that we fear.